Turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 17. Luke, chapter 17, beginning with verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is among you rather than within you." And he said unto the disciples, "The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, See here or see there, go not after them nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." That's all I will read just now. The passage I read from Luke is comparable to the one we've been studying in Matthew with a slight addition. Matthew, we have the account of the disciples asking the Lord three questions, one of which we've been considering, the one we're considering. What shall be the sign of thy coming? Our Lord told them that a worldwide war followed by famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places would be the beginning of sorrows. That would be the first birth pang flashing through the body of Mother Earth, telling of soon deliverance or the coming of a new age. Our Lord continued with other signs, speaking of worldwide persecution of the Jews, followed by their being scattered to the four points of the compass. That in turn would be followed one day by Israel becoming a nation again. We've seen all of those. Then our Lord said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. That to which we devoted our attention last Sunday was the characteristic of the days of Noah, that God said he would give man 120 years in which to repent of his sins, prepare himself to enter the ark of safety. And 120 years from the 6,000 years allotted to man, by the figures as we have, which are not necessarily sure, would take us back to 1880. And the advance of civilization, so-called, the development, every realm of human experience since 1880, greater than that from the time of Adam until 1880. 120 years. Now, Luke adds this. As it was in the days of Lot. And this morning I want us to consider the days of Lot. Draw an analogy between them and the days in which we now live. In Luke 17:28. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Two things characterize the days of Lot, to which I want to call your attention this morning. The first is the gross sin of the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah in the days of Lot. Sins that have taken their name from the city itself of Sodom. That was the prevailing sin, the popular sin. That was the end thing of that day. And from what I read in the papers and hear in the newscast, that's one of the dominant sins of today. Men marrying men and women marrying women. I'm amazed at how loosely words of sins are bandied about by Christians. I'm amazed at churches saying that such sins would not bar anyone from their membership, when in the Bible times they were taken out and stoned to death. And I think yesterday morning's paper carried the headline that the so-called head of large religious group of the world said these citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah should be given special consideration and attention, and there's nothing too bad about them as you go on and on. You and I are living in days unanticipated by man as far as the sins of this present day are concerned. But I'm not going to dwell on that. If you want to read at your leisure time, but not now, I want you to listen to me this morning. But read the first chapter of Romans this afternoon, if you have time. If not, then tonight or tomorrow. Just the first chapter of Romans, as the Lord uncovers the filth of the human heart as it turns away from God. The thing I want to discuss with you this morning is the destruction that came on Sodom and Gomorrah in the days of Lot. The destruction. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Lot, the destruction that came on Sodom and Gomorrah the type of destruction that's coming on the world when we come to the end of time. Now, for a little further light, I want you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. I wish all of you could have been with us this morning and heard the devotion and then the Sunday school lesson, as both touched on that and went into it in detail. I'm reading from verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 3. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now there's a prophecy of the Apostle Peter concerning that which is to take place in the last days. It's interesting to study the comments and read the sermons written by men of God from the first century down until today as they try to interpret this portion of 2 Peter. First of all, the most interesting thing about it is the paucity of comments and studies on this particular passage. Not knowing how to deal with it, they bypass it. Every once in a while, someone asks me, how do you deal with a passage of Scripture about which you're not sure? I said, I just read as fast as I can and keep going and don't look back. And that's the way the men have done this passage. It talks about the destruction of the heavens and the earth. The scientists contended from the beginning of time that matter was eternal. That matter was eternal. Could neither be created nor destroyed. I'm surprised that Christian speakers and teachers haven't taken it up a long time before now, though they could not understand the destruction of matter, they should know about the origin of matter. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There was a time when matter did not exist. And there was a time when God called it into being. Now, Peter talks about the day when the heavens and the earth shall pass away. Fundamental evangelical scholars treating this talk about a day when the earth and the heavens shall be purified, cleaned up, but not changed, not destroyed. And even today, when one mentions the end of the heavens and the earth and the destruction, dissolution, annihilation of the heavens and the earth, they look at you askance and wonder just how ignorant one can be. because they still contend that matter cannot be destroyed. But with the fission or the division, the splitting of the atom, came a demonstration that matter could be destroyed. And some have accepted it. Many still refuse to accept that. Our Lord said in Matthew 24 and also in Mark 13, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." Now here Peter explains this, and we want to look at it. Part of this 120 years prior to the coming of the Lord revealed the invention and development of the automobile, of which Nahum spoke hundreds of years before Christ, when he said that in the day of the preparation of our Lord, the chariots in the streets would be propelled by fire inside of steel. And then it referred to them as they went through the air as torches with flaming fire. And these jet planes and jet motors are propelled by torches as they're thrust into space and through space. Well, now, that was followed soon by the discovery of the splitting of the atom. That's one of the most fascinating stories of which you can read. Two Jews and a Jewish. Lise Meitner was a Jewish. Otto Hahn, the Jew. Albert Einstein, a Jew. All three of them, unknown to the other, working independently in different parts of the country, came together in the United States. And the pooling of their findings, research, revealed unto the President of the United States that they could develop an atom bomb and bring a close to the war. And the rallying and conscripting, confiscation, you might say, of property, men, resources, and the speed with which they worked, and the development of that, and the dropping of the bomb on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, the subsequent end of the war, is something to read about and to think about. The modern day in which we are now living. Now, let's read here for a moment and see what we've got in this 10th verse of the 3rd chapter of 2 Peter. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. You're not going to know when it takes place. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works of the therein shall be burned up. The heavens passing away with a great noise. I don't know how far the sound of the explosion of the atom bomb at Los Alamos, or that was developed in Los Alamos and then exploded farther to the southeast in New Mexico. I don't know how far that sound was heard, but the tremor of that explosion was felt in Amarillo, where we were living, and that was over 200 miles away. The explosion, the great noise, and then the earth and everything that's in it, everything that's been builded and everything that's been planted, it says here, are going to be burned up. Now, here it's talking about fire. Fire and heat. And It's axiomatic in the study of the Bible that the first time the subject is mentioned in the Bible, the die is cast or the form is set for that throughout. So, if we would study the first occurrence of the word fire, we go back to Genesis 19. Genesis 19 for the first reference of fire in the Word of God. We have that in the 24th verse of the 19th chapter of Genesis. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities, that which grew upon the ground. Five names are noted in the Word of God of cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, and three other cities along with them. Some historians contend there were 25 to 30 cities that suffered this experience of fire when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. Now, turn back to page 13. Not page 13, chapter 13. Abraham and Lot's herdsmen had been having trouble, involved in conflicts. And Abraham said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between us. We be brethren. Now choose you out whatever land you want and take it, and I'll take what's left." And so in verse 10 of Genesis 13, Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold, all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as thou comest unto Zoar. Now that's a brief description of the territory of Sodom and Gomorrah and the plains that God laid waste. Now I want you to note, water everywhere. It was like the Garden of Eden, the garden of the Lord. It is like the land of Egypt as you come unto Zoar. If you're familiar with that territory now, you know that the Dead Sea occupies part of that, and then the barren wastes that lie all around from the destruction that God sent. Now that was far from heaven. Far from heaven. Brimstone. It was a fire that burned. It was a fire that was hot. I've been told that the heat of the atomic bomb, fire from heaven, 3 million times hotter than that of the sun. Now, the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah became a stench in the nostrils of God, and he resolved to destroy those cities. He sent fire upon them. That fire coming upon the cities consumed the cities, consumed the people within them, everything they'd builded, all of the water, everything around it, reaching out for miles and miles and miles. Nothing can live in the Dead Sea, the barren waste around it, unprofitable for cultivation, and they say the air even around there is not suitable for humans to live in that region very long at a time. Now, Fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifices. Fire came down from heaven when Elijah offered the sacrifice on Mount Carmel. The fire consumed the animal sacrifice, the wood, the stone, the water that was around it. The fire consumed it, took it up, took it out, and away. Now, with the explosion of the atom bomb, we have destruction. Crater left where the one was exploded in New Mexico. Now, Peter says that the day is coming when the heavens and the earth are going to be destroyed by fire. Now that has come to pass in a revelation to us in the period of 120 years before the end of 6,000. We're living in what is called by many the atomic age. Now, let's read what the Lord says here through Peter. The day of the Lord will come, this is 2 Peter 3 and 10, as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements, the word element comes from a Greek word, elementum, meaning things that are stacked in a row, things that are adjacent one to another. It was used to describe the component part of anything. This podium is made up of certain elements, and they're real close together, adjacent one to another. Originally, man thought there were just four elements. There was air, water, earth, and fire. They didn't know that fire was not an element, and neither did they know that the air and the water each were composed of two elements, and that the earth composed of innumerable elements. They just thought of the four elements, but everything is made up of component parts, and they are adjacent one to the other. And that the earth composed of innumerable elements. They just thought of the four elements, but everything is made up of component parts, and they are adjacent one to the other. And now, as language goes, the word element used by the King James translators was as near as they could come to a word which today possibly they'd use the word atom. They'd use the word atom today possibly instead of elements. They've used the word molecule for a while, elements, molecules, atoms. But it is that of which a thing is composed. Now, the word here, melt, is translated dissolved a little later on, is the word to loose. To loose is a primary meaning. We have the word used by John the Baptist when he speaks concerning the coming of the Lord. He said, his shoe latchet, I'm not worthy to unloose. Lazarus coming forth from the tomb, the Lord told them to unloose the clothing that was bound him. In the breaking of the seals, he unloosed the seal. It's the same word that's translated dissolve here. The atoms are going to be released, turned loose. Well, that's what brought on the atom bomb, the releasing or the splitting or the loosing of the atom. Now, we're told in Colossians that all things consist in Jesus Christ. All things consist. That is, He holds all things together. You are familiar with the word consistency. I've explained it to you several times. I know that when my mother used to make bread, I don't know whether you appreciate the fact that they used to make bread in homes or not, but my mother used to make light bread, they called it. And she'd work the dough. I asked her one day how She knew how long to work it. She said, well, just till it reaches a certain consistency, stick-to-itiveness, certain consistency. Everything consists in Jesus Christ. We talk about the law of gravity holding things together. Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who's holding everything together. Now, with the destruction of the heavens and the earth by the Lord God Almighty, He's going to turn loose. And these atoms which are bound together and held together by Him are going to be released and split, and that's when the thing disappears. Now, I want you to consider once again what took place at Sodom and Gomorrah. Fire and brimstone from heaven. Loosed, melted. The atoms of the buildings, the trees, the dirt, the sand, the rocks, left the hole about 50 miles long and about 10 miles wide, 1,200 feet below sea level, that has a depth even below that of over 1,200 feet to the bottom of that, left that hole. Now, what happened to all of the dirt that was in there? It was consumed. It was consumed. The explosion of the atom bomb in southeastern New Mexico left a crater, a large crater, where the sands and the dirt was melted. And as these things melted, much of it vaporized, dissipated in the air. Now, that's what happened at Sodom and Gomorrah. And one of these days, the stench of the sins of this world is going to reach the nostrils of God Almighty, and He's going to send fire from heaven to destroy it. Now, it says here the elements melt with fervent heat. They're going to be dissolved with this heat. It's inconceivable. Man can hardly think of the heat that is produced by the fire that comes down from heaven. Then it says, these things will pass away, or they'll cease to exist. God speaks of the destruction of the heavens and the earth. They're going to pass away. We're told that the earth's crust or surface is not too deep. Within, all kind of gases, oils, and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah has been explained by certain individuals as a supply of oil and gas being set off by lightning. But if not so, this fire came down from heaven. An interesting thing about that, when they began to work with these atoms to split them or to divide them, they soon discovered that the best metal or element which they could deal was what they called uranium. Uranium, a certain metal that yielded to that better than any of the others which they could find. And when they began to look for a name by which to call this substance, they named it after the Greek word meaning heaven. Fire from heaven, being made possible, they called Uranos. Uranos is the Greek word for heaven, and they called it uranium, which has to do with the fire from heaven and that which yields to the fire from heaven. Now, Peter tells us that day is coming. Now, an interesting thing in connection with that is in the 6th chapter of the Revelation. The 6th chapter of the Revelation. Verse 12. And I beheld, when he had opened or loosed the 6th seal, when he released it, lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken in a mighty wind. The heaven departed as a scroll when it rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, chief captains, the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in dens and in the rocks of the mountains. In dens. When this atomic bomb, the secret of the atomic bomb was discovered, and the possibility of atomic reaction being set off, there went out from Washington and from the Atomic Energy Commission word for people to build themselves caves in their yard or go into buildings. It was demonstrated that about 5 feet of earth, a minimum of 5 feet of earth on to larger dimension, were necessary to protect one from the heat and the rays of this fire from heaven or this atomic bomb. And, of course, those of you have seen pictures and results of the bomb dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki can appreciate the effect of the fire spreads. Well, I can remember many people we watched with interest on the mountain where we lived as different ones dug them big holes in the yard and stocked them with year's supply of food so that if they were the only ones left on the earth, they'd have something to eat for a while. But they'd have to stay underground. And here, this thing is happening. They're all running for the caves. They're running for the dens. They know what's coming. And they call for these rocks and things to fall on them and cover them and hide them. Hide them from this that's coming. This is comparable to something, brings to mind the words of our Lord when he tells us that in the days just before the coming of the Son of Man, men's hearts shall be failing them for fear of things that are coming upon the earth. Heart failure. I don't know whether that has anything to do with the fact that the heart trouble is the number one killer of our nation or not, but as we move on closer and closer to the end, men's hearts are going to be failing them for fear. They're afraid. Well, it's been some time since this atomic scare spread across the earth, but it was real for a while. Still, I go into cities and I see signs up that in case of air attack or an atomic attack, the bomb shelter here, atomic shelter there. You find in cities, places where you go. This is a present reality. And Peter tells that the day is coming when the heavens and the earth shall pass away with a great noise. And the elements are going to melt. They're going to be released, heated, dissolved, vaporized, gone. Now, people wonder how that compares with passages of Scripture which tell us that there's heavens and the earth are going to last forever and cannot be taken away. I call your attention to two passages of Scripture. Genesis 1 and 1. You know that, and you needn't turn there. You can be turning to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65. Now, Genesis 1 and 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word for creation means to make out of nothing. To make out of nothing. In the beginning, God made out of nothing the heavens and the earth. Created. Created. Now, Isaiah 65 and 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. Now, the word create is the same that's used in Genesis 1:1. I'm going to make out of nothing a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And there'll be nothing left to remind you of the old heaven or the old earth. A new heaven and a new earth. This earth is under a curse. Now, John tells us in the Revelation, I saw a new heaven and a new earth come into existence wherein dwelleth righteousness. Well, the sum and total of all of these things is, beloved, you and I are living in the midst of the fulfillment of these prophecies, and we can't see the trees because of the forest. Now, when the Lord moved us over here from the west, it was difficult for us to believe for a while that right along this area and that area walked the soldiers of the Civil War, and the different things that transpired to put ourselves in that position. And we have difficulty accepting the fact that we are living in the time of the fulfillment of prophecies. We want to project those things into the future or relegate them to the past, but we don't want to believe that it's taking place in our time and with us. Now, let me very briefly review you on this. What shall be the sign of thy coming? The sign, the one sign of my coming is a worldwide war. And that took place 1914 to 1918. Followed by famines and pestilences and earthquakes. That's the sign. That's the first birth pang. That's the beginning of sorrows. Then the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel. Israel is going to be restored as a nation just before my return. Israel has been a nation since 1948. All these modern machinery developments, everything pertaining to science, the electricity, the telephone, the steam engine, the combustion, internal combustion machine, all of those things here within our time. I don't know whether I look that old or not, but I can remember one-cylinder Cadillac in our town. I can remember that chugging along the road and everybody oohing and aahing. I sat having to help hold the horse while that thing got by. But didn't get a chance to... But we've seen things take place. Now, we're living in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. We are. Noah told the people it's coming. They didn't believe him. The angel told Lot and his family to get out. Destruction was coming. They didn't believe him. They had to be dragged out. All through the Word of God, every time God's issued a warning, people are reluctant to believe it or accept it. And today, we are very reluctant to believe or accept the prophecies of God. But Jesus is coming, and he's coming soon. Because he is coming someday, and because no one knows what day, it behooves us to be ready every day. And my question this morning is, are you ready? Are you ready for the coming of the Son of Man? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Now, that's important. Now, don't tell me you don't believe in such thing as conversion or such thing as believing on the Lord. Your presence here this morning tells me you believe something about God. You believe something about Jesus Christ. Now the question is, having believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, have you been obedient and followed him in the beautiful ordinance of baptism? Yes, you've done that. Are you affiliated with the church? Yes. There's a cordial invitation to lost to receive the Lord as their Savior. To the saved who haven't been baptized, to be baptized at the earliest convenience. To those who have, that would like to affiliate themselves with this church, there's a cordial invitation awaiting you. We're going to sing two stanzas of our invitational hymn.